Well, it is a joy to be able to come and share God's Word with you this morning from the book of Genesis. What a great, great study this has been. We're at a transition point today in our study. And so where we are in our transition point in the outline is we're now in chapters 35 and 36, which will be the final part of our third number of our outline before we get into Joseph. We're not really ending the story of Jacob, but we're transitioning because he won't be the focal character after today. Joseph will be. But I think it's just a very important time in the life of Jacob. And I want you to tell me in your own lives, when is it that you're closest to the Lord? When do you feel closest to the Lord? Yeah, Mitzah, in trials or adversity. Yeah, I think that's probably true. I think those times of being in the furnace many times draw us closer to the Lord. What about the times when we're not experiencing any challenges or any difficulties? What's the potential problem for us in that?
Complacent.
Yeah, we can become complacent. We can become, less passionate. We can start taking God's grace for granted. And, I think we've seen that in Jacob in the last 10 years. Jacob, when he came back from Laban's house and entered the promised land, he didn't go back to Bethel. He went to Shechem. And he lived in Shechem for 10 years. And as a result, there were some fairly peaceful times, fairly prosperous times, but you saw things happen that were more like things in the world than things that happen in a spiritual family. And you saw their not the focus on God. Matter of fact, as Dwight chapter 34 last week, God wasn't mentioned once in the events of chapter 34. And I think the reason for that is there was spiritual decline happening. And, I don't know where you are. In this room, you can see that we're all in different places in our lives and in our spiritual lives as well. You may be struggling today, or you may be in a good place and you may be vulnerable. But I want you to look at Jacob's life, where he is as we go through the passages today, and examine yourself. Examine your own heart, because what God does first in Jacob's life today is He calls him to return to Bethel. And I think that's because Jacob needs spiritual renewal in his life. And it's a pretty powerful passage. So if you're not there already, turn to chapter 35 in Genesis. Come on. Is my clicker going to refuse to work today? I really love it. You test these things out, they work fine. You bring them up here, and they decide not to work. Well, a man without his clicker would be tough. All right, so here's our theme. God calls believers to maintain a faithful relationship with Him and exhibit the proof of our faith by relying on His grace and power in the midst of trials. I mean, this lesson breaks real clearly into two parts. The first part being God's call to Jacob, and then Jacob in the midst of trials. So let's look at chapter 35, verse 1. Then God said to Jacob, "Arise, go up to Bethel, and live there, and make an altar there to God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau." So, we know that now Jacob is back in the promised land. He was living in Shechem, and God has called him back to Bethel. And there's some religious significance to Bethel. You may remember where the first place that God appeared to Jacob was at Bethel. And it was at a time when Jacob was experiencing some difficulties. It was after he had deceived Esau and stolen his birthright, then deceived his father, Isaac, into giving him a blessing that was to go to Esau by custom. Now, God had ordained that it would go to Jacob. But Jacob didn't act that way. He deceived Isaac in order to gain it. And as a result, Esau wanted to murder him. So the first time God appears to Jacob is when Jacob's fleeing. And he appears to Jacob at Bethel. And if you flip over to chapter 28 real quick, we'll just quickly review this meeting and this appearance between God and Jacob. In Genesis 28:15, it says, Jacob had a dream, and behold, a ladder was set forth on earth with its top reaching to heaven, and behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending upon it. So this is where we get the story of Jacob's ladder and his first interaction with the Lord. Verse 13, and behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give it to you and to your descendants. Your descendants will also be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and in your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Well, as you look at that, those promises that the Lord made to Jacob, what is that? What have we called that? Those promises. The Abrahamic covenant, yes. So, God has called Jacob to return to Bethel, and God calls Jacob to make an altar to worship him at this special significant place. God recalls his first appearance to Jacob as proof of his faithfulness. See, what God is doing is he's reviewing back to Jacob the promises that he made to him before Jacob went to Laban's house. Because Jacob is now back in Shechem, and he's calling him and he's reminding him that he promised to give Jacob the land. He promised to give Jacob numerous descendants. He promised to bless all the nations through Jacob. But then, go back to chapter 28, verse 15, he includes these verses and these promises as well. He says, behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, and I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. So, in addition to the Abrahamic covenant, God has come back and God promised protection for Jacob. He promised to bring Jacob back to the land. And God promised his presence with Jacob until he did return back into the land. By the way, has God kept his promises to Jacob? He has, hasn't he? I mean, Jacob received these promises before he left to Laban, spent 20 years at Laban's house. He's come back now. He came back to Shechem. He's been there 10 years. God did protect Jacob. God did bring him back to the land. And God did keep his presence with him. Those promises Jacob knew had all been accomplished. But Jacob had not come back to Bethlehem. Matter of fact, when Jacob came back into the land, he came to Shechem. Why did God need to call Jacob to return to Bethel after 10 years in Shechem? Based on our previous lessons, maybe you can think of a reason why it is. Why did God need to call Jacob back to Bethel? Well, stay in chapter 28. Look at verse 19. It says, Jacob called the name of that place Bethel. However, previously the name of the city had been Luz. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me on this journey that I take and will give me food to eat and garments to wear, and I return to my father's house in safety. By the way, have those things happened? Yeah, they have. Then the Lord will be my God. This stone which I set up as a pillar will be God's house, and all that you give me I will surely give a tenth to you. See, at Bethel, Jacob was passionate. He had a zeal for the Lord. He made a vow before the Lord of what he would do. Look, remember where he is. He's running from Esau. He's scared. He's afraid. And God appears to him. What a great encouragement that is. And Jacob is close to the Lord at this point. He says, Lord, these are the things that I will do, if, Lord, you will be faithful to me. And yet the Lord has been faithful. But Jacob and his household have not returned to Bethel or exhibited zeal for the Lord. That's not on your sheet. But Jacob and his household had not returned to Bethel or exhibited zeal for the Lord. That's one reason that God needed to call Jacob to return to Bethel. But number two, Jacob and his household had drifted toward the world and away from God. And as you remember last week, what had happened with Dinah, where she was raped by one of the residents of Shechem, a very prominent resident, who then wanted to marry Dinah. And Jacob's sons acted like that was going to be something that would happen, sent Dinah back. And you remember what happened with Jacob's sons? They said, well, in order for us to marry into you and begin to become one people, we need you to be circumcised. And the people from Shechem trusted what Jacob's sons had said to them. They were circumcised, and then Jacob's sons came in and slaughtered them when they were at their weakest point. Simeon and Levi went in and just slaughtered them. But then all the rest of the brothers came in and participated by looting. And I think you just see, after that happened, what was Jacob most concerned about? Do you remember last week? Well, after his sons came back, they had massacred these people. They had looted their city and of their possessions and of their families. And what was Jacob most concerned about?
Reputation.
His reputation and his safety. I mean, you know, what Jacob said was, you've made me a stench into the nostrils of those living in Shechem. He was most concerned about his safety. And not the Lord's holiness or their witness in this world, but he was concerned about his safety. And that's sad. Jacob and his household had drifted toward the world and away from the Lord. You know, James 4 tells us that, you know, that friendship with the world is hostility toward God. Whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself what? An enemy of God. But God did seek Jacob. Look back at verse 1. Does it say, then Jacob was remorseful and sought the Lord? No, it said, then God said to Jacob. You see that? What grace is that? That God seeks us when we drift away from Him. It's remarkable. But that's what happened here. God did see Jacob. And He called Jacob to return to Bethel, this place of religious significance, this place where God had previously appeared. You know, it does make me think back in Revelations 2:1, where the Lord is speaking to the church at Ephesus. And He gives accommodation to the church of Ephesus by saying, I know your deeds, your toil, and your perseverance, that you cannot tolerate evil men, that you put to test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false, and you have perseverance, and you have endured for my name's sake, and have not grown weary. But I have this against you. And what was it the Lord had against that church? They have forsaken their first love, which is Jesus Christ. And I think you see that in the life of Jacob at this point. God calls him back to Bethel. Well, let me ask you this. Does this ever happen to us? Do we ever begin to drift toward the world? Do we lose our passion? Do we lose our zeal? Does that happen to us? Are there ebbs and flows to our spiritual life? What are we to do about that? That's not what we want. We don't want to move away from the Lord. We desire to cling to God. What do we do when we find ourselves in need of spiritual renewal? Well, let's look at how Jacob demonstrated his commitment to the Lord. Let's read verses 2 through 7. So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, "Put away the foreign gods which are among you, and purify yourselves, and change your garments, and let us rise and go up to Bethel. And I will make an altar there to God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and who has been with me wherever I've gone." So they gave to Jacob all the foreign gods which they had, and the rings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the oak which was near Shechem. As they journeyed, there was a great terror upon the cities which were around them, and they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. So Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel, which is the land of Canaan, he and all the people who were with him. He built an altar there, and he called the place El Bethel, because there God had revealed himself to him when he fled from his brother. So, Jacob's going to prepare his household for worship. And how is he going to do that? How does he prepare his household for worship? Well, first of all, by throwing away their idols. It's kind of amazing to understand that idols were still present, isn't it, with Jacob and his family. That at this point in time, that there still should be idols there. Do you remember one way the idols accompanied them from Laban's house? Yeah, Rachel. Remember, Rachel stole them and hid them. And there's more that have proliferated since that time, to the point where now Jacob's got to clean them out. So there can't be any idols in front of those who want to worship the Lord. And that's the first thing that Jacob cleared out. To turn toward God, you have to turn away from idolatry. And that is the same with us. If there's anything in our lives that's keeping us from the worship of the living God, we need to have that removed from our lives. We need to turn away. We need to turn away. That's how Jacob was preparing his household. They were to throw away these idols, and they did. It says they threw away all of them. And that had to be significant because they had treasured them for this point, you know, coming into the land. Later, when God delivers the law to Moses, the first commandment is, "You shall have no other gods before me." The second is, "You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven or above earth, because beneath or in water or under the Lord, because you shall not worship them or serve them, for I am a jealous God," is what the Lord says. Well, in preparation for worship, they purified themselves. And they needed purification because they had been defiled by idolatry. Then it says, by changing their garments. And you know, changing your clothes doesn't make you more ready for worship. But when you change your clothes, and it's an indication of a changed heart, it does prepare you for worship. And that's what this is an indication of. Changing their garments was changing their attitude, a change in heart, drawing themselves closer to God. And then he says, Jacob says, "Let us now, that these things are accomplished, let us arise and go up to Bethel, prepared for worship, make an altar to God." And then he does this. Make an altar to God. And Jacob remembers God's faithfulness, of his protection and his presence. See what Jacob says here in verse 3? He says, "Let us make an altar to God who answered me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I have gone." See, Jacob, part of preparing for worship is to remembering God's faithfulness. It's like that had been not something that was in their minds anymore, to remember how God had been with them for their protection and with his presence. And then as they leave on their journey, it says they journeyed there was a great terror upon the cities which were around them. and they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. What had been Jacob's concern? That these nations around them would attack them for what they had done to Shechem. That was a valid concern. And yet, the Lord put this terror into the cities around them so that they did not harm them. It was the Lord's protection. And Jacob moved out, traveling from Shechem to Bethel, trusting that the Lord would protect them as they traveled through hostile territory, and he did. God is faithful. So Jacob has demonstrated his repentance. Do you see that? This is a picture of repentance, is it not? What is repentance? It's turning away from sin. How did Jacob turn away from sin? They threw away their idols. And it's turning to follow God. And how did they follow God? How did they turn to follow God? By purifying themselves. By changing their garments, changing their heart. By remembering God's faithfulness. It's a picture of repentance. And remembering God's faithfulness is an important part of that. But just for a minute, I want you guys to share with me some ways that you remember God's faithfulness in your life. Has God been faithful in your life? Share a couple of ways with us in this class. How has God been faithful in your life? How would you remember His faithfulness?
Yeah. There have been a couple times over my career and in years gone by that where I've found myself part of RIFs, the Reduction in Force and Companies. And I was amazed that God just provided. Just things happened and came out of the wall. You couldn't explain. And it was clearly him just providing for us. One time it was close to Christmas, and another time it was a different time of year. But in the same, God was just, it was amazing the way He provided. And life just went on. It was just amazing, His provision.
So some challenges at work that could potentially have led to some challenges in your life, and yet God brought about things that happened in events that made it go away, made that time peaceful for you. Yeah. So I think those are times when we build our faith up. Those times in the furnace. Anyone else? I think you remember? Yeah, Jackie.
Something feels true to me when I realize that my perception of what I thought was true has been taken away, and the truth of what God's Word says takes its place, and then I live it out.
Right. Kind of the picture of sanctification, Jackie. Yeah, I think that's good. Absolutely. What Jackie's saying is how God takes things she had understood, misunderstood, and through His truth enlightens her to what would be obedience. And she applies that to her own life and lives that way. That's God's faithfulness in her life. And I think that's how we grow, is by God's revelation to Himself of His truth and us applying it into our lives obediently. Well, I hope you remember God's faithfulness. It's important. It's important for you to take those times when God has been faithful and to review them in your mind and remember them, because it's what draws us closer to the Lord. And, you know, what the Lord said in Revelation 2:4, after He indicted the church at Ephesus for leaving their first love, He says, "Therefore remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds that you did at first, or else I'm coming to you and will remove your lampstand." So how do we return to God? First, remember where we have fallen from. Recognize our sin. Then repent. Turn away from our sin. Then return to the deeds that we did at first. Return to obedience. Return to having that zeal that you have with the Lord. And then 1 John 2:15 says, "Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and also it's less, but the one who does the will of God lives forever." So, do not love the world, but do the will of God. That's how you return to the Lord. And then we looked at James earlier, and James 4:8 says, "Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So we're to draw near to God. And then you say, well, okay, I know these things. I know I'm supposed to remember where I've fallen from, to repent, to get back to the deeds I did at first, and not to love the world, but do the will of God, and to draw near to God. But you know, I just don't have my passion. I just can't explain that. And I think Tom mentioned that from Ephesians 2, and if you haven't been in the service, this is what this is referring to. Remember your former destiny, your current position, and your future in glory. From Ephesians 2. It says, therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. If that doesn't get your passion, you need to repent. Because, come on, this is what the Lord has done for you. As Tom shared this morning, you were dead in your sins, unable to respond. But God sought you and brought you to Himself by the blood of Christ. Go back to Ephesians 2. Regain your zeal. Regain your passion to serve the Lord. In this way, as you respond to God's call on your life to return, as Jacob did, return to Bethel, by committing yourself in faith to a deep and loyal love for the Lord, based on the grace that He has extended to you. Well, as we move through the passage, we come to verse 8, and we see now that Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried at Bethel under the oak, which was named Allon Bacuth. Rebekah was the family nurse, Deborah was Rebekah's family nurse, probably came with Rebekah when she married Isaac, and was a very close family, servant, but who becomes family, right? She was so beloved that when they buried her at Allon Bacuth, that's called the Oak of Weeping. So there was some love for this servant, Deborah. Well, after we see Jacob demonstrate his commitment to God, we see God demonstrate His commitment to Jacob. Let's look at verses 9 through 15. Then God appeared to Jacob again, when he came from Paddan Aram, and he blessed him. God said to him, your name is Jacob. You shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name. Thus he called him Israel. God also said to him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and the king shall come from you. And the land which I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I will give it to you, and I will give the land to your descendants after you. Now you hear this and you go, wait a minute. These are things that God has already said to Jacob. He's already changed Jacob's name. Why does he repeat himself? Do we need God to repeat himself to us? Yes, we do. Unfortunately, we can be slow to hear. But God appears to Jacob again, and it says God blesses him. And the way that God blesses him is God restates that Jacob's new name is Israel. Now, the first time that happened was in chapter 32, verse 28, when God said to Jacob, He said, your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. It was that time when Jacob had wrestled with God, and God had touched him in the hip, and Jacob became dependent upon the Lord at that point. And the Lord recognized that as Jacob was clinging to the Lord and begging for a blessing, and this is what the Lord did at that time. He recognized Jacob's changed heart, and He changed his name from Jacob, which means what? The heel catcher, the supplanter, the deceiver. Jacob didn't have that name any longer. He was now Israel, which means God rules. So God First of all, he appears to Jacob and restates this his new name is Israel, that he's no longer the supplanter or the deceiver, but now his name is Israel. God repeats the promises of the Abrahamic covenant that are to be fulfilled in Jacob. He's done this before, but, you know, I think that's one of the most encouraging things for Jacob, is to hear God recite and repeat the promise that these promises of the Abrahamic covenant, the land, the seed, the blessing, the nations, are going to be to him as well. That as his grandfather Abraham and his father Isaac, so too for Jacob. Do you see how God's demonstrated his commitment to Jacob? By reviewing and repeating the promises that he's made to him. God identifies himself as God Almighty. He says Jacob's family is to continue to be fruitful and to multiply. In verse 11, he says, God will bring nations from your descendants. God will bring kings from your descendants, he says. You know, kings were anticipated this early for Israel. I think that's interesting. 35:12 says, God will give the land of the covenant to Jacob and his descendants. And see, then it says in verse 13, then God went up from him in the place where he had spoken with him. You can see these were personal appearances that God had with Jacob. And this is the last one. Remember, this is the last one with any of the patriarchs. Joseph, when he gets communication from the Lord, it's not in an appearance. It's in a dream. I just think that's interesting. At this point in time, this is the last appearance of God in the way that he had appeared to Jacob in the past. Well, God has demonstrated his commitment to Jacob by appearing to him, blessing him, restating his name, reflecting Jacob's changed heart, and repeating the promises of the Abrahamic covenant. You know, as you think about this, how has God demonstrated his commitment to us? We see how he demonstrated his commitment to Jacob, but how has God demonstrated his commitment to us? Yeah, Tony. Yeah, through Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. I think of Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Or going back to Ephesians 2:4, but God being rich in mercy because of his great love, which he loved us, even when we were dead to our transgressions, he made us alive with Christ. By grace you have been saved. How else has God shown his commitment to us? He's given us... Go ahead.
I think God's protection on us is pretty obvious, that when you obviously see the power of the kingdom of Christ versus the kingdom of darkness, there's no comparison.
Yeah.
This morning as we were coming to church on 114, we were coming up to a light and we were going about 60 miles an hour and the light turned yellow, and I was watching this Suburban behind me. He was coming up on me about 85, 90 miles an hour, and he wasn't going to stop. And he was right behind me. And I slowed down, and I saw that, and I swerved to the right. If I had not swerved to the right, you'd probably read about us on the news. Because it could have been a really bad accident.
Yep.
And so, you know, I turned to my wife, and I said, you know, we kind of ignore these things like it was just chance. That wasn't chance.
Right.
That was God's provision.
Yep.
To show us that his power and his promises are true. And even though the kingdom of darkness may try to, you know, cause you harm, you know, if his promises are true, then we as the ones in Christ, we have to truly stand on his promises, that
right.
His promises will come true and that he's not faking it.
Right.
It's the kingdom of darkness that's faking it.
Yeah. No, I do. I think we need to see the Lord's work in our lives. What we need to see is providence working out in our lives. And we need to be thankful for those things that God brings about in our lives that are clearly by his design and that are clearly for his glory that he's working through in our lives. You know, and I think of Philippians 1:6, it says, I'm confident in this very thing, that he who began a work in you will what? He'll perfect it. He will finish it until the day of Christ Jesus. Now, we need to trust in God's commitment to us. Look, we need to trust in that. And when I say that, we need to acknowledge that and live in view of that. God wants us to depend on him. in order that our lives would be a witness of His character to those in need, both spiritually and both physically. We're to be God's witness to this world. We're to reflect His character to the world. So when is God's power most evident to us? And again, go back to, as Mitch said, in our trials. Well, trusting God's commitment to us prepares us for trials and difficulties in life. And Jacob is about to, in the rest of this chapter, Jacob is about to have three devastating, significant trials in his life. And you see that before these events occur, God calls him back to Bethel. There's some preparation for the trials that Jacob is about to endure. He needs the Lord's strength to go through what he's about to go through. He's going to go through the furnace. And a lot of times we talk about spiritual persecution as being, you know, the significant persecution, and it is. When we align ourselves with Christ, we are going to endure spiritual persecution. But you know what else? We also need to be prepared for living in this world. This world is fallen, and there are challenges that we cannot avoid, that we are going to go through. And we don't just need to be prepared for spiritual persecution. We need to be prepared for the trials of life. Because they're going to come. And when they come, we need to exhibit God's strength in us. People see God most powerfully in those that are trusting Him for their challenges and their difficulties. And seeing God prevail in them. God restore them. God strengthen them. God give them the grace that they don't have and that they don't have access to. And Jacob is going to go through those. Look at verse 16. It says, "Then they journeyed from Bethel, and when they were still some distance to go in Ephrath, Rachel began to give birth, and she suffered severe labor. And when she was in severe labor, the midwife said to her, 'Do not fear, for now you have another son.' It came about, as her soul was departing, for she died, that she named him Benoni. But his father called him Benjamin. So Rachel died and was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. Jacob set up a pillar over her grave, that is the pillar of Rachel's grave to this day. Then Israel journeyed on and pitched his tent beyond the tower of Eder." At this point, going forward, Jacob sometimes is called Jacob, sometimes he's called Israel. God's changed his name to Israel, but Jacob doesn't always live up to that name. And so I think you do see at times Israel being a spiritual name for Jacob, and Jacob being a name when he's acting more in his flesh. But you see it go back and forth. Unlike Abraham, when God changed his name from Abram to Abraham, he was called Abraham going forward. Well, the first thing that we see, though, is Jacob's wife dies. And Rachel was the love of Jacob's life. I mean, one of the greatest romantic stories in the Bible, how much Jacob loved Rachel, that he worked 7 years for her and then found out that he'd been deceived, and he worked another 7 years. He worked 14 years to marry this woman. There was a deep, deep love for Rachel in his heart. It would have been his only wife if he hadn't been deceived. Leah wasn't his plan, but Rachel was the one that he was. When the two became one flesh, Rachel was that woman in his life. Well, we do see as Rachel dies, God answers her prayer. She had prayed when she named her first child Joseph. She said, "May the Lord give me another son," and God did. But Jacob's left without a wife now. And, I just think how difficult that must have been as they were traveling from Bethel to Bethlehem, being pregnant on the road, already an older woman, what a high risk that was, and then to see her die had to be heartbreaking. Absolutely. I don't know if anyone's lost a spouse, but it's got to be the most difficult, challenging time in one's life. Very sad to lose your closest intimate relationship. I've heard one say to me, I never want to risk that. I'm just not going to get married. I don't want to risk that kind of disappointment in my life. Well, a better response to that is, I want to be prepared. I want to be prepared if that's something that happens. If the Lord should take my spouse early, I want to be prepared. And the way I'm prepared is by relying on the Lord's strength. Well, the next very difficult, challenging event in Jacob's life comes in verse 22. And we see Jacob's son commit incest with his stepmother. Verse 22, it says, came about while Israel was dwelling in the land that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard of it. You know, I just to have your oldest son fail in this way had to be tremendously disappointing. I don't know how to express that, but what Reuben did was unthinkable. Incest is just a morally corrupt event, and what Reuben did was he went and had sexual relations with his brother's mother and his stepmother, and how sad that is. And of course, Jacob heard of it. Jacob knew about it, and it must have just crushed him. And I think, you know, we have children. Many of us in this room have children. And at times they struggle. And at times they do things that crush us. And how do you get through that? How do you deal with that kind of disappointment in your life? You need to be prepared to deal with that. Again, you know, someone says, well, I don't want to risk that kind of trial. I'm not going to have children. You know, I don't think that's the response. I think you need to be prepared. You need to be able to rely on the Lord's strength to deal with disappointment. Well, this is all in the same chapter. Now, Jacob's wife died, his son died, now his father dies. These are three very devastating events. Look at verse 23. First, we're going to rehearse Jacob's family. There were 12 sons of Jacob, the sons of Leah, which were Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, and Issachar, and Zebulun, the sons of Rachel, Joseph and Benjamin, and the sons of Bilhah, Rachel's maid, Dan and Naphtali, and the sons of Zilpah, Leah's maid, Gad and Asher. These are the sons of Jacob who were born to him at Padan Aram. And that is a great blessing to have that family. But Jacob said, came to his father Isaac at the manor of Kirjath, that is Hebron, where Abram and Isaac had sojourned. Now the days of Isaac were 180 years. Isaac breathed his last and died and was gathered to his people, an old man of ripe age, and his sons Esau and Jacob buried him there. So I think you see that these three events could knock any man down. Any one of those three events could. But the Lord sustains Jacob because of his commitment to Jacob and Jacob's commitment to the Lord. Again, you know, you have someone say, well, I don't want to risk that kind of trial. Well, to have your father die, you're probably going to experience that unless you die first. See, there's no avoiding the trials of life. You can't go hide in some closet and avoid the trial. You're going to experience them. You're going to experience them. And the question is, are you going to do it in your own strength and then lose all testimony? Or are you going to do it in the Lord's strength and He get the glory? Because you're going to experience these trials. And, I see those that prepare rightly. How do we prepare to glorify God in the trials we face? And it's by faith. It's by faith. And how do we demonstrate our faith in the midst of trials? And as I was thinking about this, number one, we depend on God's grace and not our own power to sustain us. Listen to Paul from 2 Corinthians 12:9. Paul says, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weakness, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weakness, with insults and distresses and persecutions, with difficulties. For Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then what? Then I am strong. So we depend on God's grace, not our own power to sustain us. And we're to be content to trust God's wisdom, to guide through that. That's an important part that Paul says, therefore I am well content with weakness. We don't just struggle to get out of the trial. We're content in the trial to trust in God's wisdom to guide us through that in the same way that Paul did that. We'll flip over to 1 Peter real quickly as we close. There's Peter walking us through how we demonstrate our faith in God while we're in trials as well. 1 Peter 1, 3 says, "Blessed be God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." So we come back to thanking God for these blessings that are in our life and the future that we have with Him. You know, we're inheriting an imperishable and undefiled inheritance that's reserved in heaven for us. In verse 6 it says, "In this we greatly rejoice, even though for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials." This isn't to make our trials seem smaller. This is to make God's provision seem greater, right? It's greater than our trials. "Even though tested by the... so that the proof of your faith being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." That's what we want when we're in the midst of trials. We want to be able to see that we're praying for God's protection and for God's power. And that as a result, we're praying that the proof of our faith will result in praise, glory, and honor to Jesus Christ. But that's the result of how we stand in our trials. And as we are in the midst of them and we're thinking of these things and being thankful to God, we see His goodness as well. I mean, as Jacob lost his wife, what did he gain? He gained new birth. He gained his son. You know, y'all have heard me pray for my son-in-law who was hit by a drunk driver. And after 7-8 months, he's still not walking. His life has been changed. And he and my daughter, they celebrated their first year of marriage. But my daughter called me the other day, and in the midst of this great trial in their lives, she announced she was pregnant. She's going to have her first child. And it's just God's goodness. You know, God's goodness in the midst of great trial for them. He's given them a child. And I just think, you know, you just see that. You got to remember, you got to be thankful for what God's doing in your life when you're in the midst of these challenges, because they can overwhelm you. Any one of the ones that Jacob was enduring. And then, you know, 1 Peter 5 also tells us, "Therefore, humble yourselves under His mighty hand of God, that you may exalt you at the proper time." That we're to cast all anxiety on Him because He cares for you. Look, we're to cast our anxiety on God, trusting in His love for us. We don't carry that around with us, that anxiety. We cast it on the Lord. And then finally, from 1 Peter 5:10, it says, "After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." And that's what we depend upon. We trust in God to perfect, to confirm, to strengthen, and to establish us. Look, in order to persevere through difficult trials, we need to focus on God's power, on God's mercy, on God's protection and salvation. Then there is proof of our faith, which results in praise and glory and honor to Jesus Christ, whom we love. We cast our anxiety on Him. We trust He will perfect, confirm, and strengthen us. So I pray that, like Jacob, those of us in this room that need to return to Bethel, that need spiritual refreshment, that we see the need to do so, that we return to the Lord in a faith relationship. And then that as we experience these trials, we rely on His grace and His power in the midst of our difficulties. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for the way You reveal Yourself to us. Jacob's a man just like us, Lord, and susceptible to the temptations that we endure. And Father, we see what grace and what compassion You dealt with him. When he had drifted away from You, You sought him and brought him back to Yourself. That, Lord, You called him back to Bethel, and Jacob responded. May we be like that, Lord. If we are drifting from You and You call us back, may we respond in our desire to be committed to You, in our desire to obey You, our desire to be close to You, our desire to draw near to You. And Lord, as a result, may our faith be strengthened. May we have a faith that's been through the furnace. Lord, may we be prepared that in the event we have challenges or trials or difficulties that we know are coming, that, Lord, we're prepared for those because of our deep, abiding faith in You, our knowledge of Your character, our knowledge of Your compassion, our knowledge of Your power. And as a result, Lord, we are a great witness of Your work in this world. As we struggle, as we go through our challenges and difficulties, depending upon Your strength. Lord, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.